The context for this chapter, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, is that we find Paul imprisoned at Caesarea, the capital city of Judea. Paul had stood trial there and was not found guilty, but neither was he acquitted and freed. Felix, the governor at that time, presided over the trial. And after the trial, he doesn't let Paul go, but he meets with him periodically over a period of 2 years. But then Felix leaves office and Festus takes his place. And this situation is described in our text, Acts 25, verses 1 through 12. So let's read our text. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, Paul said, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me into them, or unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the consul, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So this afternoon, I simply want to open up the text and then make one observation for us. Festus was appointed to the governorship of Judea by Nero. He served for only a short time, probably from the fall of 60 AD to the winter of 62. He was one of the few procurators that we know about who died in office. We know little else of Festus. But when ancient historians contrast him with his successor, they report that he, Festus, by comparison, was a decent and able governor. Now, that doesn't sound like a compliment, but for a Roman ruling over the Jews in Judea, that is nearly high praise. The Jews had rarely, if ever, been governed by someone who wasn't antagonistic towards them, like Felix. Felix was heavy-handed when he dealt with them. He didn't come down and say, let's talk about this, if there was some kind of disturbance. No, he sent his soldiers, and they beat heads until the Jews submitted. And that's what they were used to. But the report of Felix, or Festus, is not so. So we will infer from this text that turns out to be a report from Luke that this is probably so, that Festus probably was a just and reasonable governor over the Jews. Now, Luke gives us facts. Look at our text, verse 1. So when Festus was come into the province, that is, he came from Rome to take his position, after 3 days, he went up to Jerusalem. So we paraphrase this as this. Soon after Festus arrived in Judea to take up his post, he departed from the capital city and went up to Jerusalem. Now remember the idiom, right? Everyone went up to Jerusalem. And everyone who left Jerusalem went down from Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was a city up at around 2,500 feet elevation. So, it wasn't like we say, I'm not going to go up to San Francisco, neither am I going down to L.A., but I'm going to go up to Lake Tahoe. It was that situation. Secondly, Festus surely understood the importance of meeting the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. That's why his first order of business after taking office was to visit Jerusalem, and he didn't waste any time. He came in, he got settled, the third day he left. He had a meeting. Now, I want to read verses 2 and 3 together. Because Luke's thought in the original is not captured correctly in the verse division of verses 2 and 3. But I'll read the two verses together. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Verse 3, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Luke's thought is really this. The chief priests and leaders of the Jews brought their charges against Paul formally before him. That is, before Felix. Then the next thought, which is the end of verse 2 and into verse 3, but really it shouldn't be in verse 2. So they formally brought their charges against Paul before Festus. And they kept urging him, requesting it as a favor to be done for them, that he transfer Paul to Jerusalem, for they had been plotting to do away with him along the way. Now, it's not just, as the King James says, that they informed Festus, but they brought formal charges. And then, as the next thought, they kept on urging him, and we would say imploring him, to bring Paul to Jerusalem. So their argument is, well, he did this and this and this and this. He's guilty of all these things, and we can't take care of this issue most efficiently if you could just send Paul up here. And of course, they meant to kill him. Now this was, you may recall, not a new ploy. After the second trial, which the Jews lost when Paul was in Jerusalem, this is what happened. This is from Acts 23, verses 12 through 15. Now, when it was day, that means that they had some meeting at night, and they concocted some plot. So, when it was day, in other words, first thing in the morning the next day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the Sanhedrin signify to the chief captain. Now, remember, that was Lysias. He was in charge of the military group there. Inform him that he bring Paul down unto you tomorrow. In other words, they wanted Paul to be brought from his cell in the Tower of Antonia down to the inner city of Jerusalem and across town to where the Sanhedrin met. Tell the captain as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. So their argument is, we have more evidence. We have what we think is required to convict him. We just need him to be presented before us again. So can you please bring him? That was their argument. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So, 2 years later, back in Acts chapter 25, with the change of Roman administration, they see an opportunity to talk a Roman authority into exposing Paul to danger. And this time, it might be easier because they'd have more time, right? He'd be traveling all the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem, not just across town from one end of Jerusalem to the other. Now, I don't believe Festus knew about this plot. Right? He had just come to town. He doesn't know about the plot, and therefore he proceeds in a reasonable way. Verse 4. And Festus answered that Paul would be kept under guard at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly. So this is straightforward. In his mind, Paul was already safely ensconced at Caesarea, and his business in Jerusalem was nearly completed. Therefore, he thought it best if he just head back to the capital and not waste time bringing Paul to Jerusalem. It is again more reasonable then that they should send some of their leaders to go back to Caesarea with Festus, and there they could bring their charges against Paul. And this is what Festus, in fact, invites them to do. Verse 5. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So what the King James means by among you who are able is really among you who are competent to make a case against him. So he wasn't saying that they have to be physically able to go, but they had to be mentally qualified and knowledgeable enough to bring charges. So any of those against you who can do that, just come with me back to Caesarea. And I would note that I think that the word wickedness may be too strong of a translation. The word there is literally out of place. And it's usually translated amiss or improper. So Festus, you know, not knowing, not wanting to make a big deal about it, just says, well, if he's done something wrong, then we can figure it out there. Verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now, literally, the text says that he tarried among them not many days, about 8 or 10. So he was there for maybe two weeks of our working days. So he wraps up his business, and he goes back down to Caesarea, and then we're told that the following day he sits at the tribunal seat. So this is a judgment seat that's set up on a raised platform. It's similar to our judicial system. Right? When you go see the judge, I know you guys don't have to go there, but you know, we've seen it in the movies, right? You go to the judge, and you're not eye to eye with the judge. The judge is up here, and he's judging you. You're down there, and that's the way it was for in the Roman system. The tribunal judgment seat was intimidating. Nevertheless, Paul was not intimidated. Paul was familiar with this judicial setting, not just because he stood trial in Jerusalem, and under Felix he stood trial in Caesarea, but from his persecutions in Ephesus and Corinth. So Paul was used to being hauled before a tribunal to be judged for his Christianity. Luke writes that Festus, having taken his seat, summons Paul to appear before him. So what happens is Festus arrives back at the capital in Caesarea, and the very next day, Paul is standing before him to be judged. One commentator said, this indicates that Festus is a prompt and active man of business. He efficiently takes care of business. And this is what sets him apart from all the others. He comes into town, gets settled, goes all the way to Jerusalem, meets the leaders there, takes care of some business, comes back. He sees that in their minds, the highest priority for some reason after 2 years is still to prosecute Paul. So he says, okay, well, let's do it. He doesn't waste any time. Verse 7. And when he was come, that is, when Paul arrived from his cell and is standing before the tribunal, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So Paul, having come in answer to the summon, and this is the way Luke puts it, and the having come down from the Jerusalem Jews stood round about. And they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. These were not trivial things they were bringing up. They were heavy things. But they were all charges which they could not prove. Literally, there was no strength to prove them. And I want to note, lastly, that word translated complaint doesn't mean that they were complaining about Paul. It is the same word as our word complaint in a legal context. It is a legal charge. These were legal complaints. Right? If somebody sues you, they want to take you to court, they send you a letter and it's a complaint. You know, what does the complaint say? It is a legal charge. So that's what they were doing. And as he had done many times before, Paul represents and defends himself. Verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law, he said, the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. It's a fairly strong statement. He's saying, I haven't done anything wrong. Literally, he says, not in anything have I sinned. Because sin is what? A transgression. He says, I haven't transgressed any law. Not the Jews' law, not the temple's law, not a Roman law. No law. Then in verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now Festus, as we have said, was not corrupt like Felix. What did Felix do? When Felix left office, instead of freeing Paul, because Paul had not been found guilty, he kept him incarcerated and even chained him up. He left Paul bound in chains in order to ingratiate himself with the Jewish leadership. And that's ironic because even though he did this, when he got back to Rome, he found out that the Jews had sent a delegation to complain to the Caesar about him. But that's another story. So Festus, not being corrupt in that way. Oh, one other thing about it. Another reason that Felix kept Paul in prison for 2 years was because he was hoping that one of the times when Paul went to see him, because Felix would summon him and they would talk, he was hoping that one of those times Paul would bring some bribe money to buy his freedom. But of course, Paul wouldn't do that. Now, I bring that up because it was illegal for a Roman official to take a bribe. But Felix didn't care. And moreover, he was out in the boonies, so nobody could really have oversight. But he had no problem taking bribes, even though that was illegal. But apparently, Festus hasn't shown himself to be that kind of governor yet. Nevertheless, he was still willing to garner some favor with his subjects, that is, with the Jewish people. Paul knew, though, that the tribunal in the capital city was the appropriate venue for his trial. They were already in the right place, so why would there be a change? Well, only because Festus thought, well, maybe I can get some favor from them. So he asked Paul, would you be willing to go to Jerusalem and we'll hold the trial there? I'll be there, but let's do it there. And then in verse 10, Paul answers with a strongly worded statement. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as you very well know. So Luke writes that Paul was saying that before the judgment seat of Caesar, I stand. And for our biblical scholars out there, this is a periphrastic perfect construction. So it is a strong statement. Paul saying, I am standing now before the Roman or Caesar's judgment seat. And this is where I belong. This is where I'm staying. In no uncertain terms, this is where I stand. So I didn't check this out, but perhaps this was the inspiration for Martin Luther to make his statement when he was being judged. Here I stand, I can do no other. But this is a strong statement. And of course, the argument is straightforward as well here. This is where I ought to be judged, Paul is arguing, before a Roman judge, since I have not acted unjustly toward the Jews. And then he says to Festus, you, emphatically, rightly have the full and complete knowledge of this. Epignosin. You know full well, you are well aware that there are no charges that will stick as far as the Jews' accusations go. And the only the thing I'm willing to do is stand before the Roman judgment seat. Verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But, on the other hand, if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. The procurator, that is Festus, cannot gratify the Sanhedrin as they would like. No man may deliver me unto them, Paul said. Now that word deliver is not the usual Greek word that one would find, but this is one that implies to sacrifice a person to the demands of an enemy, or to sacrifice a person as a political expediency. It was not only immoral to do something like this, but it was illegal. Augustus was the most recent Caesar to ratify the Roman law that protected Roman citizens from high-handed decisions of provincial governors. And that's what Festus was. There was a law protecting citizens from high-handed decisions, from summary punishment, from torture, or execution. They had the right to demand to be tried by an authority higher than the local magistrate. Paul knows this, and he exercises this right. I appeal to Caesar. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. This then, in verse 12, is a temporal then. So at the time that Paul appealed to Caesar, Festus had to act, and so he had a conference right away. And they concurred that Paul had the right to go to Rome to be heard, and that Felix did not have the right to send him to Jerusalem to be tried by the Jews. And Paul knows this, and he uses it not only as a defense, but he knows that God has ordained that he witness and testify of the gospel before Nero. And this is how he sees that God is providentially going to get him to Rome. So that is the text of Acts 12, 1 through Romans 25, 1 through 12. And this is how Paul and Festus concluded their business together. So I want to make one observation. Despite the success of Paul to continually defend himself, and he had done it several times, right? He did it in Jerusalem twice, in Caesarea twice, in Corinth, and in Ephesus. He had succeeded every time. And despite the fact that the Word of God promises to us that the Holy Spirit will give us words to say if we're ever under trial, despite these things, I recommend, even though we don't live in perilous times yet, but if you are ever hauled before a judge because you're a Christian, my observation is, get a lawyer. Understand that Paul was uniquely equipped to defend himself with all his knowledge, right? He knew the laws, he knew the Old Testament, he knew the gospel, he knew the Jewish thinking, he knew Roman thinking. He had so many tools at his disposal that he was able to defend himself. I don't know about you, but that's not me. And it's legitimate because everyone prepares for things they have to do. Right? When to come here this afternoon may not seem like it, but I prepared for this message. Of course, Pastor Paul always prepares. When you do something, you prepare, right? Measure twice, cut once. So getting a lawyer is not something that is unreasonable, even for a Christian. Yeah, we're going to trust the Lord. Yes, He's sovereign and will take care of everything, but you don't want to stand before a judge without having an expert lawyer at your side. So I know it's not a profound observation, but that's what we have. So let's pray. Lord, I know that we just opened up the Word briefly and quickly. Yet, Lord, I trust that Your Spirit ministered to Your people. We thank You again for Luke and for his clear and vivid writing. I trust that it has been opened up to us. We do thank You that You are sovereign over all things, that You ordained the Apostle Paul to preach to both the Jews and the Gentiles, both the low and the high, the sophisticated and the simple. And Lord, we pray that we would have a good witness and testimony as Christians for the gospel in whatever situation we find ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we would in fact be such Christians that live godly in Christ Jesus and who are suitable for You to use for the furtherance of Your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that You would bless this message, bless Your word, and we ask it and pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.